Bible tonight, turn to Romans 13, Romans 13 tonight, and this evening, the message is a little bit of a different kind of a message. This message is more of an equipping message, so we're not going to have an invitation at the end of this sermon tonight and get right into prayer time. So I'll let you know, Carrie, ahead of time, and so Romans 13, and what we're going to be talking about, politics a little bit, and not in the way you might think, but there is a great, I think, misunderstanding in regards to the place of the Christian and his influence and place in public office today. You hear repeated often, if you hear it on the news, you know, when a godly Christian person runs for office, what do we hear always? Well, that's not, you know, we hear something, well, that's not separation of church and state. You know, you can't do that. And I believe there's been a great misunderstanding in what that means and what Thomas Jefferson intended that to mean. And tonight we're going to be looking at that and also how we can talk to people about something that's going on right now, very prevalent. We've been talking about it for many years, but has been pushed to the forefront, that of the issue of abortion. And so what do we tell people about this? How do we talk to people? I'm going to give some talking points about that tonight. So there are some today that say Christians have no place in public office, that they need to keep their religion in the pew, and because of the separation of church and state, Christians should not influence government, what I guess are dangerous ideas and biblical ideas. But is this really what Thomas Jefferson meant when he penned those words? Do Christians belong in public office? Is Roe v. Wade really an issue Christians need to bother with? I think we know the answer to those questions, and they all need to be answered tonight. But as I said, this message is not so much to convince you of the right position. I think all here tonight, you know the right position on these things. But rather to give you talking points to share with those that believe that due to the separation of church and state, Christians have no business standing for right in our government. So we're going to look at that tonight. But Romans 13, verse number 1, this is a premise when people talk about, well, Christians shouldn't have influence in public office. You know, we shouldn't see Christian people on the city council or mayor's office and all these different things. You shouldn't see them in political arena. Shouldn't see them trying to stand for right and all of these things. Well, what does God say about it? God has a very important aspect of this, and if we could stand together out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, we see God is very much interested in who is in the leadership in Washington, D.C., also very interested in what goes on in every country, not just in America, but around the world. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So tonight we're going to look at this issue and see what the Word of God has to say for us tonight and encourage us this evening. So let's pray and ask God's blessing this evening. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless us as we go into this time. And Lord, there are so many that want to intimidate us to not speak up for right, and not that we feel that some people feel there's no place for the Bible in public discourse, dear Lord, and I pray that we would have the ability and the boldness, dear Lord, and also have the right answers to give to people when these issues arise. And we pray, Lord, that you guide and direct us and help us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God's Word tells us that we be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the grace that lieth within us. And there are going to be times, especially as these things are coming to the forefront. By the way, the other side is talking about these things. Just this past Sunday afternoon in Condor Park, they had a discussion time. It was led by the chairman of the Democratic Party of Belton and the Bell County, and they had a discussion time. I don't know, looked up for a news article what happened there, but it was to have a public discourse of for or against. So I don't know how that went. I pray that was the case. But guess what? They're talking about it, what the importance of this is. And just all of the things that are going on, the issue of abortion, it is a hot-button issue. The evangelical Lutheran denomination came out yesterday and said that abortion should be legal and it's a right. And by the way, this is not a small denomination, 3 million members, and they said abortion is biblical. I don't know how they get that out of there. And then there was another It's just more you see it, it's more ludicrous. There was a guest essay written, I think it was in the Baltimore newspaper, and a lady went through, she had been, her mother had gotten pregnant, gave her up for adoption, had gone through trying to find her biological mother, and went through all of that, and in the end said, "I wish my mom had had the choice to abort me." And there are people that they go out and they protest, and they literally say, and this is so sad, that they wish they had been aborted because life stinks. It's terrible. How do people get to think like that? Well, we need to think as God would have us think, amen. And how do we share with people what God's Word says? So, when we look at this, the separation of church and state, air quotes for that, what did Thomas Jefferson mean? Now, the famous quote is from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association in 1802. It is not, by contrary to popular opinion and urban legend, it is not in the Constitution, and it's not in the First Amendment, it's not in the Bill of Rights, not anywhere in there. Okay, however, there is a part of the First Amendment, which I'll get to in a minute, but the words separation of church and state do not appear in our Constitution or in its amendments. So in this letter, he used the phrase the separation of church and state, the idea that there needed to be a wall of the separation of power. So let me read from an article here that then in 1802, Thomas Jefferson, in a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association, wrote, "I contemplate with sovereign reverence the act, that act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." What's he talking about? The First Amendment has a clause in it, which we all know very well. We know our First Amendment rights, which guarantees free speech and guarantees freedom of expression. But also it says this, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." But the first part we're interested in, this is called the Establishment Clause, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion." So why is this important? You have to understand the time period of what was going on. That in England, there was the Church of England. And that was it. There were Catholics, yes, there were the Catholics, but there was mostly the Church of England. Baptists, those that were separatists, Puritans, they were persecuted for having beliefs that were not in line with the dogma of the Church of England. And there was great oppression as a result of that, and that's why we know the pilgrims, the separatists, came to America to flee that. And they were driven out of Europe. And so the Founding Fathers did not want that to happen in the United States of America, and there already had been some of that going on there were different Quaker settlements that had very strict religious rules, basically forcing everybody to be a Christian. And all the way up until 1833 was finally the time that states had changed their constitutions to eliminate the establishment of a Christian religion in their state. So what does that mean? Well, that means that the government doesn't found a church. It doesn't say what the church believes, doesn't say what the church should stand for. Vice versa, Church of England being an example there, but also that the church should not run the government, as the Catholics in Europe did during the Middle Ages. The Pope ran the world, literally. They influenced and ran and influenced kings, threatening them with excommunication and things like that. Both are incorrect. And so that is what Thomas Jefferson is speaking of. There needs to be a wall, the separation, that the government shouldn't get into the church and tell the church what to do, which what happened during COVID is exactly what the government did. In many cases, not only in Canada, the United States, in different states, California mostly, New York and other places. Thankfully, Texas took a stand there. That's why Texas, Ken Paxton, put out that there is not going to be infringement upon the right of people to assemble at church in the state of Texas. Praise God for that. You know, we say we live in the great state of Texas. There were some great things that came out of that. You know, leave it up to people. But what was the whole problem with COVID and all of these different things? What was it? Is that government didn't let people think for themselves. make choices for themselves. And that is the important thing, and when it came to church or many other things. So in a nutshell, that's what it prevents. So that is what was communicated and intended by Thomas Jefferson. Sorry, having trouble speaking tonight. I don't know what's going on. They need a bottle of water. And has been hijacked by those who would silence Christians. See, Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers, he said, don't do this, so you Christian, you can't do that. That doesn't mean that Christians cannot vote according to their conscience. Amen? That Christians cannot hold public office and allow their Christian faith to guide their morality and guide the rightness or wrongness of their decisions. There's nothing wrong with that. And so that brings us to number two. Should Christians be involved in the abortion debate? I don't think that's really much of a question. Absolutely yes. However, there are those that would say Christians don't have a right to speak on this matter because they're biased. Because they believe in a higher power. They believe in God. And also another interesting attribute of this is that the separation of church and state can go both ways, with the government not only establishing of a religion, also our restriction, well, there's no religion at all. That also goes the other way, that way as well, which is what our government is currently doing. That's why we can't have the Ten Commandments here, you can't do this. Hello, our country is founded on biblical principles. It's part of our heritage, part of our history. Okay? Now, like what's going on? Some people won't like this, but there are some even Christian people that agree with the, I've actually read a couple of books recently, Christian people in the, not in our camp of things, but that they agree with all these Confederate statues and things being taken down. I don't agree with everything the Confederacy stood for. It's still our history, though. It's still history. You still can learn from it. All right? And a lot of these people were saved people. I understand they didn't have everything figured out. Who does? You know what? You look at the Confederacy. Well, I'm sorry, Sherman burnt down Georgia. That wasn't right either. Okay? And there was a lot of things that weren't right on both sides of it. Anyway, we could get into that whole debate. I'm not starting a North versus South thing, okay? I'm not starting it. So you don't have a right. You're a Yankee. I know. You know? What's that? Yeah. Hey, it is. Texas is, right? Exactly. So, my wife and I have those debates, and I always tell her, well, we won. But anyway, we could get... I'm glad Caleb's not here. Anyway, Adam's here. Calm down, Adam. You're turning red over there. It's okay. It's okay. So, I agree with you. All right, here we go. But far as that goes... How do we get on there? But anyway, that's the government stepping in and saying, well, you know, we want to remove these things. Once you remove history, you repeat it. And if you don't want to go down that path again, then don't remove the landmarks there. But that doesn't mean, guess what, they died for what they believe in, so we don't honor them. That doesn't make any sense. So this is a hot button issue right now, and I want to share with you three simple talking points that you can share with people. The more people understand what the Bible says and what abortion really is, the more we will see people's minds change about it. Really, so why do so many people, and actually they're finding out, not so many people believe in it as they thought, but why do people go and think this is okay? They fall into generally two groups. One, people that have been indoctrinated and don't really understand the implications of what abortion is. Or number two, they do understand, and they don't care. And that puts you into the evil category. And have an evil... I'm sorry, abortion's evil and wicked. It is. No matter if people understand it or not. But here are three points that we can talk about. Well, why don't you believe in abortion, a woman's right to choose? That, why? Because murder is the shedding of innocent blood. And Exodus 20, verse number 13, thou shalt not kill. Now, that's not talking about killing in general, because we know God does have mandates and requirements for war, for a just cause, because He sent Israel those to just causes all through the Bible, but specifically, the shedding of innocent blood, Deuteronomy 19. Turn over there, Deuteronomy 19, beginning of verse number 10. So, all through Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it gives so many, I'm not going to go through them all, it gives different situations where murder, what is considered murder, what is considered what we would say manslaughter or accidental death. So the shedding of innocent blood, if you killed someone accidentally, that was not a capital punishment offense in the Bible. You had to repay, there was a penalty, but it wasn't death. Simply in the Bible, that if you killed someone purposely and with malign intent, then you were put to death. Man, I wish we'd just get back to that. Make things a little bit simpler. I know we believe in capital punishment, but things have become so convoluted with things, there needs to be a simplification to get back to Bible principle. But verse number 19, verse 10, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, talking about the cities of refuge, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Extradition. So that's what we see the biblical principle there. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. And there's many other verses along these lines. The shedding of innocent blood is murder. A baby is innocent. And so how people get around that, the morality of it, well, it's not a person. It's a fetus. It's not a baby. It's not a person yet. Well, let's look at one other talking point, because they're going to go there. Well, I understand that. That what basically saying that I don't have the right to walk up to any person here tonight or to go up to my neighbor, to go into his house and shoot him, kill him, whether to steal his stuff or just because I hate him. I don't have the right to do that. And that people are like, on 100%, you know, everyone's outraged what happened in Buffalo over the weekend. Terrible. What happened there? Just out of pure hatred. Did what he did. Teenager. And it's happening more and more, and it's sad. We need to reach the youth of America. And everyone was outraged with that. Well, that is absolute. That is murder. That is wrong. Even some saying, you know, he needs to be put as an adult and death penalty, all of those things. But when it's a baby, what makes the difference? Well, let's look at how you view life. So number two, the second talking point is life is a gift from God. Amen? Verse Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, than that my soul knoweth right well. So depending on where your viewpoint is of where you came from, if you believe in evolution, then man is nothing more than a highly evolved animal, and that aborting a baby is just like putting a kitten to sleep. Same thing in their mind. That's written, to be honest, that's what they think. And that's how they rationalize it. And that's why it's so important that we stay biblical. Once you unbolt from this, anything goes. Once you unbolt your moorings from the Bible and what God's Word says, anything goes. And that's exactly what America has done. They have unbolted themselves from the moorings of the Word of God. And now people are trying to bring it back. Some people are grabbing the chain, trying to bring it back. And you know what? The other crowd is saying, no, we don't want that. Why? Because then people are accountable for their actions. People have a knowledge of sin then. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That's why we have the premise of that, because of the shedding of innocent blood. Why does that make a difference? Because life is a gift from God. We're not highly evolved animals. We're human beings. And that brings us to talking point number three, that every person has a right to life. Every person has a right to life. Just it is wrong to walk up to someone and shoot them, to steal from them, or just out of hatred. We just talk about we're outraged by those actions. Why? Because we believe that people have rights and a right to life. Those people didn't ask to die. They didn't want to die. They had a right to live, and that person had no right to take their life from them. Let me ask you this then, and ask people this, and they can't answer it. When does a person become a person? When? They can't, they don't get, there's, well, and many times, to be honest with you, they've never thought of it. They just, many times people parrot what they've been taught in public school and all these other things and where they stand. Well, I believe in this and this and this, but they never, I always find it interesting. Whenever we had the Bible studies at our house when we lived in Copper's Cove over an apartment over there with the young people, and we were dealing with some of these hard issues. And we'd ask them questions. And you know what? They kind of knew what the answer was, but then the answer started coming out of their mouth. And then, you know, when you say something and you're saying something, you're like, you know what? It doesn't sound right. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. And you know, when you get people talking about this issue, they begin, you ask, when is a person a person? Well, I believe when they're born. Okay, so what about, so what point in the process, or what part of the pregnancy are they a person? And that's very hard to define. How does God define it? Well, because of that God is the giver of life, it's at that moment of conception, when life begins at conception. Why? Because God, life is a gift from God. Life is not being born into the world. That person is already alive in the womb. Amen? And can kick and do all of these things. You look at all the things, every time I see an ultrasound and I see all of those things, I see the fingers and the toes and all of that and the reaction to sound and all of those things. It's just incredible to me. Incredible. That someone could take a pair of scissors, jam it into the bottom of the spinal cord, and kill a baby. I don't understand. It's a callousness and a wickedness beyond imagination. And cruel. And there are many millions of women across the United States of America that regret it. So when does a person become a person? You have to draw the line where God does. If you don't, then anything goes. Then anything goes. That is why euthanasia for the sick and infirmed and abortion are different sides of the same coin. Well, you know what? They're not going to have a good quality of life. Let's just kill them. You know what? Well, they're not going to, you know, they're not going to be able to take care of themselves and they're just going to be a burden. Let's just kill them. And that's what goes on in hospitals every single day in America. My dad wouldn't be here tonight if my mother didn't believe in the right to life. I'll never forget that nurse comes sidling up to her, angel of death, I call her. I didn't know my mom ran the right to life chapter in our area of New York State. Was part of that. She had little baby footprints on there. I think she was wearing them that day, I think. And just so, and she's like, no, we're going to do all that we can. You know what? If some of these people had their way, man, we shouldn't have nursing homes. You know, if they were going to be like that and have dementia and Alzheimer's, well, it's just merciful. Let's just let them die. No, it's merciful, right? It's like putting a horse with a broken leg out of its misery. It's a person. And it's a life, and they have a God-given right. God decides when we live, just as it says here, when we live and when we die. God decides that. Man doesn't. Why? All of this comes through what? Humanism. Man is the ultimate being. Man is the height of evolution. That we are the most advanced, and we're getting better and better. From what I'm seeing, people are getting dumber and dumber is what I'm seeing. Sorry. More, okay, sorry. I shouldn't, that's not a nice word to say. But sorry, it's just really the truth. And you look at it, common sense is out the window. Well, I guess when you're saved and you read the Bible, things become very clear. Why are people lost out there? They don't have the light of God's Word. That's why. They're just lost out there. But what is euthanasia and abortion? Well, it's eugenics. Well, what is eugenics? Well, eugenics is the supreme application of survival of the fittest. Whoever is the strongest and the most useful person in the society lives and survives. The rest that are less fortunate, they're not needed. And that is the same philosophy that Adolf Hitler implemented. And that's why the Holocaust took place. And the Holocaust wasn't just for the Jews. He killed all kinds of other people too. Why? Because they were not of the same Aryan descent. And the crazy thing, Hitler wasn't even German. And his grandmother was a Jew. It's crazy. But that's what happens when Satan twists your mind. So when you connect the dots for people, it begins to make them think. Connect the dots. Use God's Word. And you know what? I'm just being honest with you, it's hard not to let your emotions get involved a little bit. Okay? Especially when you hear someone spewing their views and that, all of these things. You know what? You hear the mayor of New York City walking down in his protest on Saturday saying, "Ed believe it's the right of every mother to kill her baby all the way up into the day of birth." Ah. Sadness. How? How do people think that way? I don't know. I don't want to understand. There's some things in life you don't want to understand. I don't want to understand how someone gets to that place. Some people, we live in a society that just parrots the talking points they are taught. That's the culture we live today. Don't question, just believe and repeat. Just believe and repeat. Believe and repeat. No thinking. But when people actually stop and think, then they might be willing to see what is right and wrong. Ask them some hard questions. The majority of people, yes, your diehard activists can answer every question, but there's a lot of young people, a lot of college-age students, a lot of middle-aged people that believe in this stuff and believe that it's right, but they never thought it through. It's up to us to help influence people, to show them what God says. And so that brings to question number 3, and we're done tonight. Should Christians be in public office? Well, absolutely yes. How are we seeing there's something that, unfortunately, it's even taught in some denominations, that you shouldn't influence that. That this is in here, and that is out there, and never the twain shall meet. You know, the devil would love to have it that way. Oh, yeah, you just stay in your church and keep your influence there. You keep your Christianity yourself, and you'll be happy. But that's not how God wants us to live. We live in this world. Our country needs moral moorings again, and the only way that's going to happen is Christians in public office. We need genuine Christians, not politicians. When I say Christians, I mean really saved people, not people that say they're saved and they change 2 months before they got elected. That happens a lot. Trump included, sorry. I'm sorry, that man's more Christian than man on the moon. Sorry. If you think he is, you should listen to him talk. Doesn't sound like one. Maybe he is or not. I can't see his heart, but sure doesn't act or talk like one. God can use you to influence for the right. Well, you know, I believe here in Killeen, we have Mayor Debbie Nash. I'm pretty sure she ran uncontested. Am I right? Didn't she run uncontested? Because I know Jose Stagaraki stepped down to be on the city council, but she said she just de facto won because he stepped out of the race 2 days before Election Day. So that's what the article said. I don't know what that exactly meant, but I'm pretty sure she ran uncontested. That she was up against Mayor Segarra and he stepped out to run for city council seat, which he got. We need more Christians to stand up and be willing to be in public office. So yes, does God put a separation here? No, he doesn't. Now, is it the right of Christians to stand up and say, well, everybody's got to be a Christian or else? No, that's not how God works. Even we see in Israel, it was a theocracy, but no one was forced to be a Jew. No one was forced to believe in Jehovah God. But they all had a choice. You see Ruth, you see different ones come to the Lord and come to know Jehovah God. But we as God's people, are we going to be willing to get into these talking points? They're like, Pastor, you understand, I'm not a confrontational person. And you know what? There's sometimes you run to the workplace or at different times in different places, you run into these issues. What are you going to say? Oh, I'm just not going to talk about it. I'm just not going to talk about it. You know, can I ask you something? Was there a point in time that you believed differently than you do now? That you used to believe something, but then you heard the Word of God and then you changed your mind about it? All of us have that. And you know what? So many times people have a time and a place. Oh yeah, I heard someone talk to me about this, and I never thought of it that way. I never thought about what God's Word said. You know what? And I changed my mind. Maybe it was a preacher. A lot of times it was just people they know. It was my mom. It was my sister. It was a friend at work that they just opened up the Bible and said, this is what God says. Why don't you think about it? You know what? I never thought of that. Never thought of it that way. It's so simple and it's so clear. How many people will be able to say that about you? You know what? They just took time. They didn't get angry. They didn't get upset. They didn't let their emotions run away with them. They just opened up the Word of God. Well, this is what the Bible says. Make your own decision. Man says it's okay to kill a baby. Well, what does God say about it? This is what the Bible says. And let the Holy Spirit of God work. You'd be surprised how many people change their mind. There might be people that don't reject it and they don't want it. At least they heard the truth. Maybe the first time they ever did. Maybe they'll make a decision about it later. But we need to be willing to stand for truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless us as we go into our prayer time tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your help. I pray, dear Lord, that we would stand for right in our government and influence our government. We thank you for those that already do that across our nation, those that have ministries devoted to this, to reaching the legislatures for Christ, and also some that are running for office. And Lord, I pray that some genuine Christians in our country would run for office in our locally and also across the nation, that they'd be willing to take the heat for being a Christian. It's so hard today. We live in such an anti-God culture, Lord. It's so hard. If you say you're a Christian, you're instantly mocked and degraded. And I just pray, Lord, that we would have people stand strong for the truth. Bless us, we pray. Give us the right words to deal with this issue of abortion and many other issues that we face. Give us the words of grace, seasoned with salt, the Lord, true words. Help us not to back down, but be bold and to speak the truth. We pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.